And if you love what God's doing in your life, give him a little praise right now and magnify his name. Bless him and lift him up. What a good God. And how worthy of all the glory and the honor and the praise. Praise God. What a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. To know him in spirit and in truth. Praise God. We're going to continue this morning with our study of the book of 1 Corinthians. We're making our way through the Bible. And here we are in Paul's letters to this church in Corinth. And this is like 55 AD. This is a little ways into the first century of the church. And Paul's introducing a new culture to this place that is so hedonistic and full of Hellenism, and temple prostitution is the norm, and fornication and adultery is norm. And Paul's talking to the church at Corinth in the sixth chapter, and he said, some of you were homosexuals, and some of you were male prostitutes, and some of you were liars and thieves and harlots. He said, but now you've been washed, you've been justified, you've been sanctified. And he talks about this wonderful transforming experience. But one of the things he's doing in these letters is he's teaching this church about a new culture. And it's an apostolic culture, or the culture of the kingdom of God. And it's something for all of us. We have to come out of whatever existing culture, family culture, whatever framed you and shaped you. Now when you step into the kingdom of God, you need to know from the very beginning, there's a lot of change that has to happen in your mind and in your culture and in your habits. And things that you have developed an appetite for, you may have to undevelop that appetite. And things that you don't really like, you may have to develop an appetite for, because we come to God on his terms and not on our own terms. So if anybody has sold you cheap grace or drive-through Christianity and has suggested to you that you can come as you are, stay like you are, that you don't have to change anything to live for God, they lied to you. And they were reading from another book, maybe a comic book, but they weren't reading from this book. Because when you come to him, he said, if you want to be my disciple, come on. You got to hate your mom and your dad and your brothers and your sisters and even your own life. And what he's talking about is you have to separate from a culture that's not like God. And then he says, you really want to be my disciple? Take up your cross and follow after me. Cross is a place where you die. It's not a piece of jewelry. It's not a fixture on top of a steeple. For this generation that he wrote to, it was a place of execution. You say, well, you're talking about martyrdom here? Well, I mean, if you had to, you have to. But no, he's talking about day in and day out living for God, saying no to the world. It's a lot like nailing your hands and your feet to a cross, because you're telling that flesh no every day. It wants another slice of pie and you say no. It wants another Snickers bar and you say no. It wants another husband and you say no. It wants another wife, or it doesn't want another wife, it just wants another woman. And you say, no. It wants your neighbor's hubcaps. And you say, no, because he'll know exactly where I got those spinners from. Hey, those look just like the ones that were stolen off. But he's introducing new culture. When you come to live for God, it is a cultural transition. A change. Well, where do I find the framing for that new culture? Where do I find the law, the rule, the statute? Where do I find the description of it? What to do, what to be, what not to do? You find it in the same old book that Paul was delivering to that first church at Corinth. And, well, somebody told me that was just for their culture and for their day. No. You know, if we got to talking about what was in Corinth in that day, it sounds a lot like America in 2012. Rampant prostitution, fornication is a norm, adultery, just common practice. Male prostitutes, homosexuality. We're stepping right into the pages of the Word of God. So let's read a little bit today, lest you think I'm going to make you stand the whole time. I don't know why you think that's that strange. I stand the whole time. 1 Corinthians 12, and beginning in verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. God bless you. If you love His Word, have a seat, and let's give God praise and thanks for His Word this morning that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank You, mighty God, for the privilege to handle Your Word, the gracious, wonderful gift of Your Word that is forever settled. Oh God, we thank You for the privilege of it today. And everyone said amen. Praise God. If you do, if it really is true in your life, turn to your neighbor and tell him, I love the Word of God. Amen. Praise God. Well, okay, so we've been working on this 12th chapter, and this is a discussion of the gifts of the Spirit. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 is a discussion of the gifts of the Spirit. It begins in chapter 12, now concerning spiritual gifts. And Paul's going to teach them first the principles by which you operate in the gifts. The principles first in chapter 12 is that you are a part of a body. You are a part of a community. Gifts are not about you, but they're about ministry to someone else. It's not about you. Matter of fact, living for God, you typically check your ego at the door. To have any success at all in living for God, you have to be others-oriented. And so this is the first line of discussion that Paul is opening up. But I want you to understand that he also is introducing, he's not tamping down nor dissuading, he's introducing this pagan group at Corinth to the idea that when you live for God, it is a supernatural walk. There are going to be visitations of the Spirit, manifestations of the Spirit, supernatural things, things you can't explain logically or rationally, things the university doesn't understand. It's going to be happening in your life. And so as you are introduced to the culture of the kingdom of God, know going in, it is a supernatural culture. But he backs away from that for a moment and opens up the discussion of it is a community, it's like a body, and don't be scared of diversity because everybody has different gifts and different manifestations of God. But he said it's the same Lord, it's the same Spirit, and we are all baptized into the same body. And so his approach is that if you were all one great big eyeball, you would be able to see really, really well, but you couldn't do much anything else. Just traveling would be a hassle. And if you were just one big foot, you would have that down pat, but you'd be hard-pressed to accomplish much else in your life. And so that's the point that he's making. And as he closes that idea out in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And so as he introduces this, he introduces the idea, I have to learn how to become a part of God's community. We are really good at being individuals and wanting everybody to come and orbit around us. Have you ever met anybody and they just wanted you to orbit around them, their daily drama, their latest problem, their issue? It's great if you're talking about them. And so sometimes you got to break away from that orbit in order to be healthy. But that's not what the kingdom of God is about. The kingdom of God is about a body. Or, if you would, socially, a community. And I have to learn how to become a part of a body. If you don't know how to fit in, well, I just don't fit in very well. Well, you have to learn how to fit in. Well, I was hurt really badly, and I've got a lot of phobias. Well, you've got to get get some distance between yourself and don't let that thing cast a shadow on your life that's going to corrupt your experience in the kingdom of God. Whatever is acting like a ball and chain in your life and holding you back and holding you down, you've got to set that on the side and say, I've got a mission here. I've got to become a part of the people of God. Well, Brother Sutton, I love God, but I have a problem with people. You can't live for God without living with God's people. And you can't love God without loving God's people. First commandment, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So you got to love God. And he said the second commandment is just like that. He said you've got to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, everybody thinks, well, it's so easy to love God because you can't see him. He doesn't bug you. He doesn't put stuff on your lawn like your neighbors do. He doesn't cut you off in traffic. He doesn't break in line at Walmart. He doesn't do any of those obnoxious things that people do. But people is the arena wherein you act out your love for God. Because God gives you a wonderful open lab here in which to walk before him. And he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. Praise God. And so you develop this capacity to look above the offender and to deal with God. And I forgive you for his sake. And I'm going to be there for you for his sake. And all the rough edges that you have, God knows what he's doing. When you come to be a part of a church or community, God knocks off all your rough edges by the people he has you associate with. I mean, he has you praying for your enemies. He has you loving your enemies. And surely there's not enemies in the house of God. So if he's got you loving your enemies, then way back down the continuum from there is the people I interact with at church. And if I've got to love my enemies, it's without saying, I've got to love everybody. So the old timers sang the song, give me that old time religion, and they have a verse, it makes me love everybody. So when you first got the Holy Ghost or you first came into the community, you thought, oh, these people are not like the world and I love them all and it's so easy to love them. But then you got to know them. And they got to know you. And you found out that people are people wherever you go. And you've got to learn how to walk with people. Paul said, before you're going to be operating in the gifts at any decent level, before you have a supernatural experience in God, you're going to have to learn how to do people 101. You're going to have to learn how to be a community and share the values and share the traditions and share the memories and check your ego. And that makes you open and that makes you vulnerable. And you don't like that. It makes you feel exposed. But the posture of the cross is arms extended and heart wide open. And that's the posture of living for God. Praise God. It's a little bit disarming, but that's the call. So Paul's calling them into a knowledge of community and how to live for God. So, and then verse 28. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily, prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And we're going to just make our way through this as far as we can today, and then we'll pick this up again this evening. But first, he sets in apostles. The word itself means one that is sent or someone that is sent. But specific to this entire discussion from the Gospels to the book of Acts to the epistles, the apostles are originally those 12 that Jesus chose. And he chose 12, and then you're down to 11 minus Judas, who went out and hanged himself, although he could have repented, and he could have been there on the day of Pentecost. But the apostles are the founders of the church. And that group of 11 plus the apostle Paul are unique. I do believe there are apostles today, but I don't believe there's anybody quite like them, because the book of Revelation declares that they get their names written in the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem. There's nobody else quite like them. And if you read the Word of God, there's nobody else quite like them. And so the 12, and I'm including Paul there with the 12, They are the apostles that we first think of. But I could introduce you to living apostles today. One would be a gentleman by the name of T. Wynn Drost. Brother Drost was born on the mission field in the home of an apostle named Bill Drost. And Brother Drost grew up. He's Canadian by nationality, but he's as Latino as anybody that ever came up out of Central or South America. And he learned the language from his youth up. And when he started working in missions, I first met him in Central America, in El Salvador. He was there during the war years, during the revolution. He ministered in El Salvador and in Honduras and in Guatemala and in Belize. And I'm talking about tens of thousands of people who are living for God today, specific to his ministry or because of his ministry. There are hundreds of churches and hundreds of preachers that have come out of that very, very productive, fertile ministry. He presently is the president of the apostolic work in Mexico, and what his MO was in El Salvador and in Guatemala and now in Mexico. He goes in, he starts the church, he builds the men, he builds the Bible college, and then after he gets them established, he lets them vote independently and autonomously, lets them vote for their governance over that work of their apostle, if you would, or their president. And without fail, they have always elected him to be the president of that work. You know what he did? He released them, gave them, made himself vulnerable and gave them the power to reject him if they wanted to. But I could go through a list today, but I'm going to tell you there are living apostles today and men that are powerful in the Word of God and in building up. And they are sent to places that just absolutely are bereft of an apostolic witness. And men like Wynn Drost are apostles today. So he said, first, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Now, prophecy is, we think quite often, a foretelling, telling the future, prophesying about something that is yet to happen. And that is, in some sense of the word, very true. Just last night in Bible study, we were moving through the prophecies concerning Israel and their scattering. It begins in Deuteronomy chapter 28, when God first tells Israel, if you don't obey me, I'm going to scatter you throughout all the nations of the earth. Well, by the time you get to Isaiah chapter 11, God is saying, I'm going to scatter you twice across the face of the earth. And twice I'm going to extend my hand and bring you back to this land of Abraham. And then when you get to Luke chapter 21, Jesus is standing in a reconstituted Israel. He's standing in the shadow of a rebuilt temple because by the time of Jesus, they've already been scattered once and regathered once, which is, by the way, historically unparalleled. It is impossible. No nation under the face of God's heaven has ever been scattered like that and regathered again with their own nation and autonomous government and economy and language and religion, all of that. Israel came back after 70 years in Babylon and a scattering throughout the Mediterranean region, and that never has been duplicated in history, not once. Well, God's going to do it with Israel twice just to show you that it is, in fact, God that put this book together and that has spoken about these very interesting things. So Jesus is standing under the shadow of the rebuilt temple. It is Zerubbabel's temple. And now Herod has refurbished it and made it very, very splendid. And the disciples are remarking about the beauty of the temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, not one stone is going to be left upon another. And he begins to tell them about the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple. That, in fact, happens in 70 AD by Titus the Roman. The Jews were rebelling, and Titus came in and totally conquered and destroyed and burned the city and killed thousands of people and sowed the city with salt. He was serious. The only thing standing there that was standing when Titus came in is the Wailing Wall. Some of you visited in Israel. Some of you have seen that. The Jews pray at that wall every day, all day long. They're there. That wall is a testimony to the vast destruction that went on in that city. And that destruction is a testimony to the absolute accuracy of the word of God. And at that moment, Jews were scattered all over the world. And you can find Polish Jews and Russian Jews and American Jews, Jews all over the world. But at the end of World War II in 1948, God began the second time to draw them back. And he brought them back to the land of Abraham. And in the late 60s, they took half of Jerusalem. And in the early 70s, they took the rest of Jerusalem. And Jesus' prophecy came to pass there, because he said Jerusalem is going to be under the control of Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles, or the church age, is fulfilled. And that's where you and I are living right now. Now, that is a powerful cornerstone of prophecy. Israel is back. They were scattered twice. They've been gathered twice. I want you to understand that is the most miraculous thing you'll ever see nor read about in your lifetime. And God has brought them back so that you can have an intelligent faith in the word of God. And so prophecy tells the future. And there are just hundreds of prophecies in the word of God. But prophecy is not only the telling of the future. Prophecy is also a forth telling. It is just simply preaching. And you can chart this throughout the prophets of the Old Testament. Sometimes they're telling about the future, but sometimes they're telling about the here and now. And they're just saying, you need to straighten up and live for God. You need to get that sin out of your life. You need to put away those strange gods that you've been worshiping. And so sometimes prophecy is just preaching. I want you to understand what we're dealing with here. Paul is introducing Corinth to an apostolic or a biblical culture, and I'm just taking this page right out of his writing, and I'm introducing this church and this group here this Sunday morning to that same gospel. Now, what you need to be able to do, if you're reading the Bible, you need to be able to see yourself in the Bible. We're going to cover some things today, and if you are a part of a community that doesn't believe in what the Bible says, then you need to find yourself and make yourself a part of a community that is synchronized with the Word of God. Well, praise God. For example, if you're a part of something that sprinkles instead of baptizes, well, there's nobody in the Bible sprinkled. Everybody in the Bible is baptized. You need to get yourself baptized, and not only baptized in water, but baptized in the name of Jesus, like everybody else in the Word of God. I'm just telling you, there are things out there that masquerade as churches, but they don't have anything in common with the Word of God, and Paul would not recognize them today. Everybody okay? Okay, so then first apostles, then prophets, thirdly teachers, and we're having a teaching session this morning. It's a Sunday morning. By the way, we're glad to have our visitors in the house today. We're so glad you came to visit with us and to worship with us. And we hope that you are enjoying the presence of God. But what we do here, we do as unto God. And some folks are offended by it. But you wouldn't be offended if you went to a soccer game or a football game and people behaved that way, because you're used to that. That's your culture. But your culture has not been one to worship in an extravagant way. But the scripture says, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. The scripture says, praise him in the dance. That's the word of God and the culture that exudes from the word of God. Thirdly, teacher. So I'm teaching you here today, and that's pretty much cut and dried. But there is an anointing for teaching. And after that, miracles, there is a gift of miracles. A miracle is like when natural law is suspended and God does something, as when he stood with them at the Sea of Galilee and he broke the little boy's loaves and fishes and he fed 5,000 people from a sack lunch. That is a miraculous event. It's suspended natural law. That shouldn't happen. But it happens, and miracles are a part of the church of the living God. Is there anybody in this house that has experienced, you know and understand that you've experienced a miracle in your life, that God reached in and turned the course of events? Well, there's a testimony in the house. So there's a gift of miracles. And as we're touching on the gifts, let me say that resident in you, if you have the Holy Ghost, resident in you is the power of all the things that we're reading about. And from time to time, any of these things might appear in your life as needed. But we say someone has the gift when that is a common occurrence in their life. The last part of Mark 16, these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That is something that happens in the life of believers. How many of you have ever been involved in a prayer circle or a prayer meeting, or you've prayed for somebody and healing has occurred? Anybody here has had that experience? Well, that's because you're a believer. Now, if that starts happening with some degree of regularity in your life, then we would say you probably have the gift of healing, and we would come to you. I mean, I love Brother Terrell, say, but if he had one healing in 20 years in his life, and Brother Jerry had one a year for 20 years in his life, if I'm sick, I love you, Brother Terrell, but I'm going to let him pray for me. I want him to pray for me. He has, we might say, the hot hand, and we want that prayer. And everybody say amen. So if you look and you find it with regularity, then perhaps you say that person has that gift. And it has a lot to do with your personal spiritual capacity. All of us are vessels, different kinds of vessels suited to different sorts of uses. And we all have our part in the body. So you don't need to worry that you're not like somebody else. You need to find out who you are and how God wants to use you so you can actualize and optimize what God wants to do and what the will of God is in your life. And everyone say praise the Lord. Then the gifts of healing, and we've already talked about that a little bit, but God is a healer. In the Old Testament, he is the God that healeth thee. In Isaiah 53, he took stripes for your healing. And all through the scripture, we have the record of healing. And so you should anticipate healing. Now, we have 2,000 years of dead apostolics. And so it's not a promise of life everlasting here. And so not everybody gets healed every time. But there is the miraculous healing. And we just happen to have one seated. I hope you don't ever get tired of me using you, Brother Ronnie. I'm just amazed. We're a little over a year away from a diagnosis of multiple myeloma. His dad died of that. His brother died of that. And he had that, and they diagnosed it, and he had lesions in his brain. But now the reports are good, and now he's all cleared up, and now he feels good. And so it's clinical and it's anecdotal. He's not dying from that. That's right. Okay. And that's a miracle. And to all the cynics and skeptics, it's a miracle. Deal with it. If you're going to work with the Word of God, you have to understand. You might say, well, I'm just a cynic by nature. Well, I am a cynic by nature, but I've been overwhelmed by the Word of God. And so my cynicism has to take a back seat to what God is able to do. And so then the gift of healings and the gift of helps. Helps is an interesting gift because it is so powerfully useful and wonderfully practical. And, it kind of falls on hard times because you read a story or you hear somebody preach about Mary and Martha at Bethany, and Jesus is there, and Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and all that's wonderful. And Jesus says Mary has chosen the better part, because Martha comes and says, Mary's not helping me in the kitchen, and she's not helping me with the work, and who's going to help me with all this? Because Martha's the oldest, and Martha feels responsible for all the people that have come, and she's cooking lunch and everything. But if you back away from that and don't get trapped in the finer points of it, I want you to understand there's not a one of us that's not happy that somebody's in the kitchen cooking. We're glad that somebody's being the hostess. We're glad that somebody has the knowledge and the capacity. Mary would probably burn everything. Martha's got it coming on, and it's going to be great, and I'm glad for all the Marthas. Now, Martha's not going to be teaching a seminar on the gifts of the Spirit, but Martha's going to be there when there's a cake to be cooked or a lunch to be served or dinner to be prepared. Martha's going to be there. And I'll just tell you, we've got some, and it's for the guys here, it's a little bit unpleasant because you don't like to be called Martha. But we've got some Marthas in this church that all you got to do is follow them around. They're always, you know, in a church family and in a church building and in all the things that go on, there's always something that needs to be done. There's something that needs to be hung, something that needs to be built, lights that need to be changed, all sorts of mechanical things that need to be done. And there are some people that are gifted in those areas. They are gifted and they are willing and they operate in the gift of helps. And I'm glad for them today. Can you say praise the Lord? And I hope God blesses you with somebody that is very talented and very willing and is able to help you. We've laughed about it, Brother Joe, for a long, long time. But I believe Brother Joe is gifted in cooking and serving. Now, you won't find that gift listed in this book. But I really do believe. I took a missionary over there the other night. Brother Joe has, for the 25 years I've known him, fed every preacher that's ever come through this church. And sometimes I meet preachers in places and they have forgotten me and my name. But they will say, how's that little Italian guy? And that, because they remember that service, and they remember that wonderful dish that he served them. And just a couple of weeks ago, Brother Kraft, who lives in Vienna and travels all over Europe and eats really good food over there in some nice places, he was just amazed. His tongue was beating his brains out as he was, well, that's exactly right. And I know that Oswaldo or Augustine actually cooked that, but this is what you call the transfer of a gift. Because if you're in close proximity to someone and you are subservient to them spiritually, they are able to transfer a gift to you. Well, praise God. So if you want to be gifted in some area, I want to suggest to you, this is a sidebar, but I want to suggest to you that you get close to someone that manifests that gift. And that you get close to them. I mean spiritually close to them. Personally close to them. Carry their coat. Carry their Bible. Carry their cooking pot or whatever. You know, get close to them. And that giftedness can rub off on you. And I'll just tell you, I am not interested in being a part of a biblical community that does not have the gifts of the Spirit flowing. Because it is by definition not the biblical community. A biblical community has identifiable, powerful resources and gifts of God flowing in it on a regular basis. Somebody say, praise the Lord. What's all that gathering together and praying for about? Oh, during that time of prayer, we have more people get the Holy Ghost than any other time in our services. But we're also, at some junctures in that prayer time, we're praying for healing. And we've had some miracles break loose. And if I was sick in a part of this community, every time we opened the doors, I'd be down in the altar and just saying, pray for me. I want the church to pray for me. If you like walking with your sickness or your disability or your problem or whatever, you've grown accustomed to it and you've given in to it and you think that that's the way it's going to be, I'll just tell you, if I had something going on in my body, I'd be down at this altar when it was time to pray, and I'd just stand there till somebody came. Well, the pastor didn't mention me this time. Well, my God, don't depend on the recollection of an old pastor. Come down to the altar and instigate it yourself. Take ownership of your situation. There's a miracle in the house every time we come together. The gift of healings. Are you okay? Amen. The gift of helps. The gift of governments, which is administration. Oh, we need that so very much. We need the gift of governments in our homes. We need it in our families. We need it in our church family. We need God's advice on everything that we do. I want you to know, if your finances are blown and you're overextended and you're living on credit cards and you keep digging the same old pit over and over and over and over again, do you know that this chapter ends with covet earnestly the best gifts? Do you know that God, through prayer, can endue you with a giftedness in an area that you have a need in if you will submit yourself to God and to the Word of God? I'd be praying, God, help me with this. Either send somebody to me or break it loose in my own life. I need that gift moving in me. Praise God. helps government's diversities of tongues? Are all apostles? Now, these are rhetorical questions. You're about to have a string of rhetorical questions. Are all apostles? The obvious answer is no. Are all prophets? The answer is no, because he's still in this chapter. He's talking about the body, and you are not altogether a hand, and you are not altogether a foot, and you are not altogether a liver, because you're a combination of all sorts of different functioning parts. And that's exactly his purpose in this chapter. And so he winds it up by saying, are all apostles? No. And you don't need to desire to be an apostle. You need to desire to be what God has called you to be. Find your passion, find your ministry, and work within the place where God has called you. Everybody has a calling. Everybody has a ministry. And everybody has a giftedness from God. I believe that with all of my heart. Praise God. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And the 13th chapter is going to be about love. And so we're going to move into that probably this evening. But we want to explore the gifts just a little bit further here. There's a mention here. And you have to go back to the body of chapter 12 to get a listing of all the gifts. Go back to chapter 12 and verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. And so the word of wisdom is a gift of the Spirit. And wisdom is knowledge and the knowledge of what to do, what process to use, how to frame, how to go about accomplishing what God has called. To another, the word of knowledge. Knowledge is just simply information. Now, everybody that has the Holy Ghost is subject to receive knowledge from God from time to time. But again, when you have a regular occurrence of that, then we would say you have the gift of knowledge. Or if you display startling wisdom over and over and over again, we would say about you, you have the gift of wisdom. And I tell you, we want these things moving in the church. I need this moving in the church. If everything in the church has to come through this pulpit, we are crippled and we are maimed. We are dysfunctional. But it is God's will that everybody walk in an actualization of their giftedness and what God has called them to be and to do. Now, this is without... We don't have the time to cover it, but you can't walk in this without first being filled with the Spirit. You can't have the gifts of the Spirit without the Spirit. You got to have the Holy Ghost. And I would go further to say, you can't walk in the gifts without a prayer life, because prayer is breathing in and out in the Spirit. And so there is an indication here that there are parameters that have to be met and lifestyle that has to be addressed if you're going to walk actively in the gifts of the Spirit. There's an old story from the days of Abraham and Isaac, and Isaac is the son, the chosen son of Abraham. And the covenant is going to pass through him. Abraham has passed on, and Isaac comes to reclaim the land of Abraham and establish relationships with his neighbors. But the wells, and this is an arid desert land, the wells are all clogged up and stopped up in the land of Abraham. And this is not just natural debris and natural occurrence. This is the neighbors, and the neighbors don't want those people back in that land. And so while they had a little respite from them, they went and clogged up and threw dirt and rocks and debris down in their wells. And there's quite a story about how Isaac goes back and redigs the wells of Abraham. I want you to know and to understand that if you're going to live for God, there is something in this world that hates the idea of your literally actualizing what God has called you to be. And every chance chance he gets, he's going to want to clog up the wellspring. What did God say he would be inside of you? He said, I'll be in you a river of living water. What did he say the Holy Ghost would be? He said it would be a well springing up into everlasting life. That's exactly the language that Isaac used concerning his well. It was a well springing up, a well with some force to it, and a well with some liveliness to it. And that's the sort of wellspring you want the Holy Ghost and the kingdom of God to be in your life. You don't want it barely seeping up. Now, some people are just content to live with a little bit of Holy Ghost leakage coming up in their life, just a little bit of moisture every now and then, and that's all they want. Well, friend, I'll just tell you, you've come to the wrong place today, because I've got to say, for me and for my house, I want a deluge. I want a flood. I want it to pour out. I want it to have its way. I want it to be a river of living water. Does anybody want that today? And a well springing up. Well, first, you've got to keep the well from being clogged with debris. That means you've got to monitor that and keep the influence of the world out of your well. And then I would say again that it is only possible with a continual contact with God in prayer. Prayer is not some legislated thing to be met on a schedule. Prayer is living and breathing and communicating with God, and it's the only way to have a vibrant life in the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit. Everybody say praise the Lord. Are you okay? Okay. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge in verse 8, in verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. Everybody has the measure of faith. To every one of you, God has given the measure of faith. But again, there is an extraordinary faith that is evident in the lives of some on a continual basis. And to those, we would say they have the gift of faith. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. We're in verse 10. To another, prophecy, discerning of spirits. This is something that wasn't listed in the latter part of the chapter. Discerning of spirits is such an interesting thing. It's akin to the word of knowledge. It's just knowledge that you receive without any natural or rational course of having received that knowledge. My wife has a testimony from when we were just brand new in the church, maybe only a year or less or around that time frame in the church. And we went to the campground at Tioga in Louisiana. It's an amazing place. The tabernacle there seats 8,000 people. And sometime on that campground, there's as many as 13 to 15,000 people for church services and just all day preaching and all night preaching. And it's just a phenomenal place for brand new people to be. At any rate, my wife and her sister are down in the altar because everybody's coming down and they're just praying with people. And this altar area is more square footage than this church, obviously. And they're down and they're praying. And they pray in the area there. Some young men are praying with a young man. And the young man gets the Holy Ghost. And when he does, the young lady that he came with begins to manifest something that's not what you would consider to be normal. She started snarling and growling and clawing at the air and began to behave in a very provocative way to the boy that she had come with. And these new converts just kind of backed up, because they're just seeing the devil land right in the middle of an altar service. And they don't have the slightest idea what to do with that. And they don't want to touch it. And they don't know if you should talk to it. They just don't know what to do. And old brother T.W. Barnes, who's a little cedar post of a man, just a little dried up man from Minden, Louisiana, he just, in the middle of all of that mix, thousands of people, he winds his way down through that altar. And he's getting on up there in age at that time. Winds his way down, comes right to them, lays his hand on that young lady's head, talks to that devil, casts it out. She falls out on the floor, talking in tongues, gets the Holy Ghost. And he looks around at these new kids, and he goes back up on the platform where he came from. And he just had a little ding, 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 ding that went off. And he went and followed it and found that situation, laid his hands and prayed. He's an old prophet. widely regarded and widely respected as a prophet. But he discerned something in his spirit. I'll tell you how helpful and how valuable that is to a church family. All of these gifts are extremely valuable. It is so necessary that you find your place and that you find your giftedness and that you let God nurture that and bring that forth in your life, because we need every gift that God has given us. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine today? And I don't know if there's anybody in this condition in the room, and I wouldn't say it, to be callous or uncaring about you, but can you imagine just today having to just immediately learn how to live without this foot? Just get it cut off somehow, hung up in the hay baler or something. And so you're going to have a whole lot of, you got a real growth curve to go through learning, and it's never going to be quite the same. You're never going to dance like you danced before. You're never going to run like you have run before. Life is going to be changed. I want you to know that the body of Christ needs every member. This is not a sad story. This is not begging you to be something in the kingdom of God, because God's going to have a church. He's going to have a people. We're going to have revival. But I'll just tell you this. If you're sandbagging for whatever reason, you need to come out of where you've been hiding and let God bring forth the gifts of God in your life and become a part of the community of God's people, because the body needs to function, needs to be running on all cylinders, because we have a city to address. We have a mission from God. We are called of God to be a witness to this generation, and we don't want to do it half lame. We don't want to come stumbling in and not able to function because you're clogged up and you're not flowing free, or you're not willing, or you've got an offense you can't get over, or you've got an objection to holiness, or whatever your problem is. I want you to know the calling of God and the mission of God is bigger than whatever you're hung up on. And I will tell you this, you will never find what you're looking for in God until you loose all of that God has planted down inside of you and let God use you for the good of the generation that he's caused you to live in. Somebody say praise the Lord. I want you to lift your hands right now, and I want you to just ask God to bring forth the gifts of God in your life. Would you do that right now? Mighty God, we need you. Lord God, deal with us. Draw us, God. Fill us, oh God. Bring forth the gifts of God in our lives. Mighty God. Mighty God. Mighty. If you need to repent, repent right now. If you've got sin in your life, do business with God right now. Praise God. Praise God. If you've got an offense and you're hung up, come on, stand up. Be a man, be a woman in the kingdom of God and get a hold of what God has planted in you. You're not going to find it on the job. You're not going to find it in the world. You won't find it in a bigger bank account. You won't find it in another man or another woman. What your soul is crying out for is only going to be found in responsiveness to God. You've got to say yes to God. I feel this so absolutely pointedly right now. Somebody in this house right now needs to say yes to God. God's got an adventure for you. God's got a journey for you. But you've got to come on over to God's side. You've got to come to God on God's terms. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just stop right here. Let's stand together. We're here right now. We're here right now. This altar's open. Want to be used of God. Want to be used for his purposes. I want to be helpful. I want to be a blessing. Hallelujah. Come on, you know the reciprocal principle of the kingdom of God. If you want mercy, you got to give mercy. If you want blessing, you got to be a blessing. Hallelujah. Come on, just pray right now. Everybody's got a prayer. Everybody's got a need. Everybody. I want to be used of you, oh God. I want to be a blessing to everyone. I want to be effective in the harvest. God, mighty God, mighty God. Give myself away. If you're first down here, step up on those steps and let somebody have some room behind you there. Make some room. Come on, step up close. People are coming. Hallelujah, hallelujah, yes, yes, yes. Now you're praying for yourself, you're praying for your home, you're praying for your family, but I want you to lay your hand on somebody or take somebody's hand. Come on, let's connect with the community of God. Let's connect with the body. We don't come by ourselves. Whatever you're hung up on, lay it on this altar. Whatever's in the way, whatever dominates your thinking or your feeling when you're trying to serve God, come on. Got to become a part of the kingdom. Got to become a part of the church of the living God. Let that Holy Ghost flow. We need God. We need one another. We need to walk in God's calling. Church, press into this just for a moment. You need to turn to pray with somebody. You need to lay your hands on somebody and pray with them right now. We need God to have His way in the house. Thank you.